Last week, we began our celebration of Jubilee, and it's all about joy and experiencing that joy and living into that joy on a regular basis. And so we introduced that, and as I mentioned in my sermon last week, the observance of a Jubilee year in Judaism was a part of the Jewish observance of Sabbath. So in the same way there was a Sabbath day every week, there were also Sabbath years. And we're going to be reading and thinking about that a little bit today. Whenever I think about the traditional Sabbath, one of the things that comes to my mind often is a scene from Fiddler on the Roof. It's a play probably some of you are familiar with. Maybe you've seen the play, maybe you've seen the movie. But there's a particular scene and a particular song that has been a favorite of mine for a long, long time. And the scene itself is in a Jewish household. It's set in Russia in, I think, maybe sometime in the 1800s, so a long time ago. But modernity is starting to kind of creep in, and change is coming, and the family, and particularly the father, is kind of struggling with this. But they're rushing around on Friday afternoon, just before Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday night, which is when the Jewish Sabbath begins. And so there's a lot of chaos in the house, but then right as the sun sets, the family gathers around the supper table, and the mother lights candles, symbolizing the beginning of the Sabbath. And then the parents sing a Sabbath prayer, a Sabbath blessing over their children. And it's a really sweet scene, and because I was able to, we're going to go ahead and watch that scene. It's kind of a short song and kind of a sweet little scene. So this is Fiddler on the Roof, Sabbath prayer.
Protect and defend you. May He always shield you from shame.
May you come to be in Israel a shining name. May you be like Ruth and like Esther. May you be deserving of praise.
Strengthen them, O Lord, and keep them from the stranger's ways.
May God bless you and grant you long life.
Our Sabbath prayer for you. May God make you good mothers and
may
wives.
May He send you husbands who will care for you. May the Lord protect and defend
you.
Love that. That song never gets old to me. It's that, it's just so beautiful. I can remember when I saw that performed on the stage for the first time. how it focused, of course, just like it did in the movie, on the one family, lighting the candle and singing the song. But then as the song progresses, and you probably saw that in this clip too, there were other families lighting the Sabbath candle, other families joining in the song, and they were all doing it at the same time. And on the stage, they had candles being lighted in different windows in different homes. And I was captivated by that idea of Sabbath, and also by the haunting, beautiful melody of that song. Just loved it. And so whenever I hear that word Sabbath, I often will think, hear Tevye's voice, that main character singing, "May the Lord protect and defend thee. May he always keep you from shame." Beautiful, beautiful song. Tevye, you may remember, is also the one that sings the song Tradition. He is so concerned about keeping the traditions and making sure that family stays rooted in their faith. Change for him is really hard. And it's hard for some of us too. We struggle with change sometimes. Even when change might be a good thing, we still struggle with it. And so Tevye struggled with it, and he believed and knew that simply keeping, for instance, keeping Sabbath was one of the ways that his family would continue to stay connected to God, that it would continue to stay connected with each other. And so I think Tevye would have been familiar with the words that we're going to read now in Leviticus, that is part of a whole section where God is teaching the people about Sabbath and observing Sabbath. And there's lots of information about that. But this is found in Leviticus 19. This was given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai along with the Ten Commandments. And there's, like I said, a whole long section in there about Sabbath. So God is speaking here, says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall each revere your father and mother, and you shall keep my Sabbaths." Notice there's an S there on the end of that. Not just one kind of Sabbath. There are other kinds of Sabbaths as well. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. When God gave Israel the law, he was establishing a people of the covenant, a people who would live their lives according to his laws and his commands, and not so much the law of supply and demand, which is what most of us tend to pay a lot of attention to, certainly what the world pays a lot of attention to. The rest of the world, then and maybe even now, they worked 7 days a week, less so probably now than they did then, but they would work from as soon as there was light until the sun went down, from dawn to dusk. That was how it was done. But God wanted to create a people who would live according to his rhythms and according to his purposes and his values, and not so much the values of the world. Even today, companies, for instance, that are operating here in this country, like Chick-fil-A is one, Fairway Grocery Stores is another one, look a little bit wacky when they just suspend business for one day every week and they send their employees home. I mean, you think about the, I'm sure some of their shareholders have said, "Do you realize how much potential income is possible on those days where many people aren't working?" And yet they just shut down their businesses on that day. But I'm guessing that because they are voluntarily operating their businesses according to a rhythm that is as old as creation itself, that they're probably doing okay. That'd be my guess. In fact, I'm guessing that they've probably been blessed as a result of that. One of the things that we learn from all of this, I think, is that God really does care about how we use our time, cares about how we work, but also cares about rest, absolutely cares about making sure that we take time for rest and renewal and recreation. But before I say anything more about rest and about Sabbath, I want to make one thing really, really clear. And that is that God doesn't have anything against work. Okay? Work is a good thing. Somebody once pointed this out to me, and I had never noticed this before, but they pointed out that in the creation story, even before the fall, okay, human beings, Adam and Eve, they had work to do. Okay, so it says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took Adam, took the man after he'd made him, and he put him in the garden to till it and to keep it. So what that tells me is that work is not the consequence of the fall. It's not the consequence of sin. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we feel like that, you know, like sin is some kind of a, or work is some kind of a punishment, but it's not. Work is a gift from God, not a consequence of sin. Work is a gift from God. It's one of God's gifts to us. So it is a good thing. But because God wanted to make sure that we didn't make life just about work, He also said to us, on the seventh day, you will rest just as I did. That's going to be a part of your life. You're going to take a break from your routine so that you can be revitalized and renewed in body, mind, and spirit. So Sabbath, then, it's good for us. It's good for us in really in just about every way. I think it in the end, it makes us more effective. It probably makes us even more productive. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, the ancient Jews were called to do this weekly. And again, they were the only ones ever that did this. That this idea of Sabbath has probably influenced our world in way more ways than we can even begin to imagine now. The weekend, the idea of a weekend would have been unimaginable to most of the world at the time that the Jews were practicing Sabbath rest. It was just completely unheard of. So they were called upon to do this weekly, but they were also called to celebrate other kinds of Sabbaths as well. So we talked a little bit about this last week and the idea of the year of Jubilee, and we find that's found in Leviticus 25. So we're going to read a little bit about that and some of the details of this. So God is, again, speaking to Moses, "You shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have a trumpet sounded loud on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return every one of you to your property and every one of you to your family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth or harvest the unpruned vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat only what the field itself produces." In this year, can you imagine the faith it would have taken to do that, to live that way and say, we're not going to plant anything, we're just going to eat what comes up in our fields? "In this year of Jubilee, you shall return every one of you to your property. When you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not cheat one another." So they obviously, God is thinking ahead. They're going to goof this up. Pretty sure they were. Don't use this as a way to take advantage of each other. "When you buy from a neighbor, you shall pay only for the number of years. Since the Jubilee, the seller shall charge you only for the remaining crop year." So again, lots of details. And I think there are a lot of details in this section of Leviticus, and it's why we sometimes get bogged down. If you ever, as Pastor Brian was saying, if you ever sat down and tried to read from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end, this is probably about the time and you're gonna kind of get bogged down and get a little bit lost in all of these rules. But I think God gave all of these rules and all of these laws because He knew that as human beings, we're able to goof up even a good thing. And I think the way we goof up the good thing that God has given us with the Sabbath is we either ignore it, and a lot of us do, and we really do think that life is about work, it's about productivity, and not really not much else. Or we take it so seriously that we turn it, kind of like the ancient Jews did, we turn it into work, which isn't what God wanted us to do either. That's not what it's about. That kind of legalism is still in practice even today. In Jesus' time, the Jewish leaders had identified 39 different categories of things that were prohibited, and there was all kinds of subcategories and all kinds of rules, probably hundreds of rules beyond that. But that kind of legalism is still present. It's still around today, not only in Judaism, but also in the church, too. One of the ways I learned about that was when I was in Israel, and this was in the year 2000, and I was surprised to discover that there is something called a Sabbath elevator. And maybe you've never heard of that, but these are very common. They're all over in Israel. And what a Sabbath elevator is in a building that has multiple floors requiring an elevator, there'll usually be one elevator that's designated as a Sabbath elevator. And at sundown on Friday night, somebody flips a switch and it goes into Sabbath mode. And what that means is that it stops on every floor going up and it stops on every floor going down. And the reason for that, wait for it, is so nobody has to push a button. That's how seriously they take the prohibition against work over there. That blew my mind. And so, of course, when we were there, we all of these Christian preachers had to ride the Sabbath elevator, of course, stop on every floor until we got to our floor. But you know what? It's not just Jews that kind of get kind of lost in that legalism. Christians can too, in lots of different ways. I was thinking of some people I knew that love to work in their garden. For them, working in their garden wasn't work. It was about renewal. It was about being revitalized and getting out in nature. It was a restful thing for them, a good thing for them. But they would never do that on a Sunday in the small town where they lived. Why? Because they were afraid people would judge them for working on the Sabbath. Same kind of thing. Jesus dealt with it. We're going to be tackling some of that too, some of that same kind of legalism that Jesus dealt with in his own ministry. It was the first thing. First criticism that he received was about that. And he kept getting criticized because of that. But we need rest. There's no question about it. We do. Sometimes I think we're a lot like that neurotic rabbit from Alice in Wonderland. You remember that character who's always saying, I'm late. I'm late for a very important date. No time to say hello, goodbye. I'm late. I'm late. I'm late. We live our lives like that, just kind of crazy and out of control. And we, as a result of that, we get exhausted, and we get tired, and we get restless. And the word that came to mind as I was thinking about that this week, the word that came to mind is this one: disease. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about that word or kind of taken it apart, but it's dis-ease. When you are restless in this world, when you are impatient, when you are edgy, you are diseased. You are ill at ease in the world now. You're not at home in the world. You are not, certainly not in any way rested. And so the answer to the dis-ease and restlessness of this world is Sabbath. It's about stopping and listening for a change. It's about reconnecting with God and with each other. That's what we do when we gather together on the Lord's Day to worship. It's about living our life according to a rhythm that's as old as creation itself. It's about being in God's rhythm, not in the world's rhythm, but in God's rhythm. That's really what it's about. The very first Methodists, when they would meet together, they had a question that they would ask each other. They were the very first ones to meet in small groups. It's a long, long time ago. But they would support each other. And one of the ways they would do that was by asking the question, how is it with your soul? I think it's a great question. How is it with your soul? Not how you doing, but how is it with your soul? And I think that's a good question for us to ask each other and for us to ask ourselves. Are you experiencing restlessness and impatience and edginess and dis-ease? Or are you experiencing that deep kind of rest that really doesn't have anything to do with, you know, necessarily with being away from work, but it's a little deeper than that, I think. Do you have, do you find purpose in your work, no matter how simple that work is? Or do you find that even your work is making you edgy and maybe bitter and angry and, again, diseased and restless? If you kind of, as you kind of maybe do a self-check and think about that, if you find yourself more on the diseased side of the equation than on the rested and purpose-filled side, there is good news. There is good news. Last week I said that we read a text from the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he began his ministry. He read from Isaiah, and the words that he read were words of jubilee. He came, his kingdom was all about establishing jubilee and joy. His kingdom was going to be all about joy, about setting the captives free. He proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. That's what he was doing. But he also invited his disciples into something else. And this is going to be actually going to be our invitation today. These are the words. This is from the Message Bible. Jesus said, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." I absolutely love that. You will learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus, the scripture tells us, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord. And that man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for us. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. So he invites us to live in that Sabbath. Not just one day a week. He wants us to live in that all the time. He wants that rest, that Sabbath, that deep Sabbath rest, to be kind of at our core, at the core of who we are, people of peace, or as Paul writes later, that peace that passes human understanding. But it's up to us to respond. It's up to us to receive it. And so this is the invitation I'm going to extend to you today. As we stand in a minute and sing our hymn of invitation, I want you to hear those same words that I just read from the Message Bible. I want you to hear it in an older translation that maybe is a little more familiar. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Or maybe you know, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. You don't have to be diseased. You don't have to be restless and impatient and edgy and grumpy. You can have that kind of deep, deep rest. All you have to do is let Jesus come into your life.